All right, let's begin this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to gather together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you might illuminate the believer's understanding through the Holy Spirit, that the believers might comprehend your prophetic program and be encouraged, Father, through the teaching of the word of God this evening. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's open to the book of Jeremiah chapter 50. And Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 is dealing with the judgment of Babylon. And we're going to look at the timing of this judgment. I think we have several clues in the scriptures on when this judgment will occur. But let's just take a look in the text itself, and beginning in verse 1, we're going to read down here through verse 5 or 6. So let's begin verse 1 here. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is shamed, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate. No one shall dwell therein, they shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. Notice though in verse 4, in those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping. They shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Several things we notice here about Babylon initially is Babylon is judged because of her idolatry in verse 2. We have the god Baal, which is the same as Merodach, another name, for their chief deity. And normally when nations conquered others, they carry their idols or images off in battle. And her idols are humiliated because of judgment. And you're humiliated because those idols, in essence, this idol mirrors the one true God. Of course, there's no comparison with the Jehovah God and Bel and Merodach, but their idol supposedly created the world and is the chief protector God. And the gods are these idols are embarrassed, so to speak, because they cannot protect the nation in which they reside. They're carried off. What kind of weak idols, idols that have been carried off? But this speaks of the judgment of Babylon. We have a nation that comes up against her out of the north. Now, this might simply be, if you locate Babylon, not a nation that exists in the north, but simply the northern approach to the city. And in history, we have the Medo-Persians attacked from the north, which is not a complete fulfillment of this prophecy. I think ultimately we have the fulfillment at the end of the tribulation. We'll look at that later. But this judgment, as described later, will occur in those days and in that time when Israel will turn to their Messiah. Think about that. Israel will turn to their Messiah. Now, next week we'll look at this in further detail. But the children of Israel shall return. They'll return back to their own land, and they will come with weeping. As described in Zechariah chapter 12, they're going to look unto their Messiah, whom they have pierced, and they'll be mourning, and they will realize that they rejected their Messiah in the first coming. And so they will eventually seek the Lord their God. And so we have here the timing of Babylon's destruction at the same time of Israel's restoration. And when will that occur? That will occur at the end of the tribulation. So we have hints that this destruction is still future. From our perspective, this is still future, this destruction. Now we'll begin with that, and then we're going to look at this overhead here for the rest of the lesson. We're going to go through some various slides concerning Babylon. Babylon is one of those, the Babylonian Empire is one of the four great world empires depicted in Daniel chapter 2. You remember we have the head here, the image that is a head of gold, which represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And then later we have here the chest representing the Medo-Persian Empire. And then we have the Greek Empire, which came later. And then later on, the legs representing the Roman Empire, both Eastern and Western blocks. And then the 10 toes, which represent the Confederation of 10 Nations, still future, and what we call the Revived Roman Empire. It's out of that Confederation of Nations that the Antichrist will arise. The Antichrist will arise out of that Confederation of 10 Nations. And then eventually, at the end of the tribulation, we have a stone that comes and smashes this image, which means that these earthly kingdoms will be destroyed, and the kingdom of the Lord will fill the earth. It will be a kingdom, it will be an earthly kingdom, but divine in nature. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign in his future coming kingdom. And I need to emphasize, as I've done before, the kingdom is not now. The kingdom is not in your heart. Some people use that passage when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you. But the accurate translation is the kingdom of God is among in your midst. That preposition can mean among you. I mean, I'm the king. I'm offering the kingdom. So there's no kind of spiritual kingdom now that the church is bringing in. We're not bringing in the kingdom. The kingdom is still future, and the kingdom will come only until the final revival of the empire appears on the scene. That will be in the Great Tribulation, and then the image smashes this, a stone smashes this image, stone made without hands, in Daniel 2, 34 and 35, and this stone fills the whole earth, and this is the final permanent kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. But I wanted to point out that Babylon is one of those four great world empires that existed. Now, during this period of time when these Babylonian empires exist, we have this period called the times of the Gentiles, mentioned Luke 21:24. And the times of the Gentiles mainly pictures Gentile control over the city of Jerusalem. Gentile control. We'll look at Luke 21:24. Luke 21:24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until, when? Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So this is the control of the city of Jerusalem by Gentile leaders. And certainly Jerusalem was controlled by the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And will be by the revived Roman Empire, by the Antichrist, until the return of Christ. And where will Christ rule from? Jerusalem. So the period called the times of the Gentiles really started around 612 BC, when the Babylonian Empire rose to power, and continues down till the second coming. Not the rapture of the church. Keep in mind that the church will be raptured 7 years prior to the second coming. The times of Gentiles will continue. So we are living in the mystery age of the church, but yet the times of Gentiles still continues. Still continues. And it will continue beyond the church age, notice here, into the tribulation until the second coming of Christ, when Christ will take possession of the city of Jerusalem. Now, Babylon, of course, is located historically along the Euphrates River. We see here Babylon's destruction initially historically, but not complete destruction, as we will see in Jeremiah 50 and 51. Babylon was not completely destroyed in 539 BC. The Medo-Persians took over, But they did not completely destroy Babylon in the sense that Jeremiah prophesied. That's why many Bible scholars believe that the city of Babylon that's depicted here, the destruction in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, will ultimately occur at right before the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. We see Babylon, two chapters of dealing with Babylon in the book of Revelation, a future literal rebuilt city. And we're going to look at the identity of Babylon here in a minute and in the book of Revelation. But there's a lot of parallels between Jeremiah and Revelation, showing that he's referring to the same Babylon. This is the same Babylon. But just show on a map, here's the land of Israel over here and Babylon over here along the Euphrates River. By the way, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and the Ur was located in this area. So Babylon was located in this area, the same region where the Tower of Babel was built. There's a closer view of Babylon there. Now, this Babylon would then be in modern-day Iraq. This is about the same location. Here's a modern-day map of Iraq, and close here to the Persian Gulf, not far from the Persian Gulf. So modern-day Iraq would be the location of Babylon. Now, if Iraq continues to exist as far as national boundaries, then Babylon will be in Iraq in that sense. Now, I want to make some comparisons, and this is by an article that Charles Dyer published in Dallas Theological Seminary's magazine called Biblio Sacra. We call it BibSac for short. He developed an article, and he compared Jeremiah's Babylon to the one in Revelation. And we have almost identical language here. It's interesting. And I have it side by side, the language. So notice here that Babylon's compared to a golden cup. Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. Revelation 17:3-4 and 18:6 says, I saw a woman having in her hand a golden cup. Obviously, the book of Revelation is using imagery from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah. We see Babylon dwelling on many waters. O you who dwell by many waters, Jeremiah 51:13. And of course, the literal city of Babylon dwelt by the Tigris-Euphrates River. Chapter 17, verse 1, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Involved with nations, Jeremiah 51:7, the nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. Revelation 17:2, those who dwell on the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Similar language. Named the same in chapter 50, verse 1, the word which the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans. Revelation 17, verse 5, Babylon the Great. And then 18:10, it's called a city. Whoa, whoa, the great city Babylon, the strong city, Revelation 18:10. So, first clue, what is Babylon? Babylon is the city of Rome. Oh, wait a second. It's really a code word, a secret word. Babylon really means Rome. I don't think so. Babylon, guess what? This is really just an observation, hermeneutically. What does Babylon mean? Babylon means Babylon. Now, we take Bible literally, don't we? We're supposed to take a Bible literally, but unfortunately, there are Bible prophecy teachers that say, nope, Babylon is Rome. And you know what the preterists, they say Babylon is Jerusalem. Now, the reason why they say Babylon is Jerusalem, how is Babylon, by the way, dwelling, is Jerusalem dwelling by many waters? No, you see, the city of Jerusalem is not dwelling by many waters. Jerusalem is inland, you see. It's actually dwelling in the hills, in a mountainous region in the land of Israel. But preterists have to take it as Jerusalem, because they view everything in Revelation as past. Therefore, even Babylon has to be past and speak of God's judgment on Israel. See? So there's a motive for taking Babylon to be literally Jerusalem. So the praetors say Jerusalem. So we're going to get into Turkey. So either Babylon is a literal city in the Babylon, or it's Jerusalem or Rome. I don't think it's Jerusalem or Rome. Babylon is Babylon. Okay, let's continue. Now, these parallels continue. Babylon is depicted in Jeremiah 51, verse 8, as being destroyed suddenly. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Revelation 18, 8 also depicts this sudden destruction. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come. Pestilence and mourning and famine. One day. Babylon is depicted as being destroyed by fire. In Jeremiah 51, verse 30, their dwelling places are set on fire. Revelation 17, 16, the ten horns will burn her up with fire. Revelation 18, 8, she will be burned up with fire. See, identical language here. Babylon, and this is a key, by the way, is never to be inhabited. Now, this was not fulfilled historically with the Medo-Persian Empire. Their Babylon has been inhabited up till, you know, even up till the medieval ages, Babylon was inhabited. And therefore, it's not that the Word of God is inaccurate. It's that the Word of God ultimately is pointing to Babylon's ultimate destruction at the end of the tribulation. On into the millennial kingdom and eternal state, it will not be inhabited. So that's a key to the ultimate fulfillment. And Revelation 18:21 says that, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. So you see that if the book of Revelation still depicts Babylon not to be inhabited, that's still future. What we have in Jeremiah 50 was not fulfilled historically, but it will be fulfilled prophetically. It will be fulfilled in the future tribulation. Now, Jeremiah 51, 63, and 64, the fall illustrated. You will tie a stone to it and throw it in the middle of the Euphrates. And by the way, where was Babylon located historically? As we saw on the map. Let's go back here, our little map. We see here, right along, here's the Euphrates River that runs along here. Babylon was located along right here, the Euphrates River. See? So, we come up here, this prophecy, and the fall illustrated, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of Euphrates, and say, just as Babylon sank down and will not rise again. Revelation 18:21, a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. It will not be found any longer. The response, God's people are told to flee. Jeremiah 51, verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, each of you save his life. Jeremiah 51, 45. Come forth from the midst, my people. Each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. And Revelation 18, 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, you may not receive her plagues. You remember in similar language, God told Lot to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah before he judged the city. So here God's people, some of them may be associated with the commercial Babylon, that city in the future, probably having business relations and all that. Get out of there, because I'm ready to judge her. So flee from the city. Get out of the city. And then heaven is to rejoice once it is destroyed. Jeremiah 51:48. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. Revelation 18:20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. So when we see these striking parallels, we're talking about the same city as in Revelation. So this is a clue, I think, that by and large, the bulk of these prophecies they will study in Revelation 50 and 51 will occur in the tribulation. There may be initial foreshadowing with Babylon's destruction, but ultimately, the ultimate fulfillment will be in the tribulation. Now, just like there's parallels between Revelation Jeremiah in Revelation, there's also parallels between Revelation 17 and 18, saying it's the same city. Babylon is called the great city in Revelation 17, 5 and 18, and also in chapter 18, verse 10. Revelation 17 says Babylon will be burned with fire, 17, 16. The next chapter in Revelation, she will be burned with fire, Revelation 18, 18. God will put it in our heart to execute his purpose, Revelation 17, 17. And so Lord God judges her in Revelation 18, 18. The name is the same, Babylon the Great, Revelation 17, 5, Revelation 18, 2. Notice the name is the same. The identity is the same. The woman is a great city, 17:8. 18:10 says it's a city as well. Woe, woe, the great city. The clothing is the same. The woman's clothed in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones. Revelation pearls, Revelation 17:4. Revelation 18:16, the great city is clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Both have a cup, Revelation 17:4 and Revelation 18:6. So, what we see here is we have the same city, although in Revelation 17 and 17 we may have a religious system that's located in literal Babylon, but we're still talking about the same Babylon in both chapters. That's very important. Okay, let's continue. Let's talk about the hermeneutical principle when you study prophecy of foreshortening. When you look at prophecy in the Old Testament, many times you have prophecies that are fulfilled historically near, and then you have the far view. We have prophecy that is fulfilled ultimately in the future, and they look like they're fulfilled at the same time. They read as within one breath, you'll have something that occurs here, and then something that will occur 1,000-some years later. That's called foreshortening, see. So J. Dwight Pentecost said in his book, Things to Come, concerning foreshortening, when the precise time of individual events was not revealed, the prophets described them as continuous. They saw the future rather in space than in time. The whole, therefore, appears foreshortened, and perspective rather than actual distance is regarded. They seem often to speak of future things as a common observer would describe the stars, grouping them as they appear and not according to the true positions. Have you ever viewed like the Dipper and their various constellations? Well, some stars are much more closer and farther away, but they all, in our perspective, appear on a flat line. But and so Bible prophecy many times is given in this sense. So you see prophecies regarding the first coming of Christ, such as prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus, and then skipping clear to the second coming, his millennial reign. And I'll give you one example of that. In the mystery, by the way, the valley of the church of prophets did not see this. Have you ever been to Colorado and you see mountain peaks? I remember going up over one pass and seeing these mountain peaks, but these mountain peaks could be separated by great distance. They appear all together. They appear together. They're foreshortened. But in reality, there may be a great distance between the mountain peaks. So we call this the mountain peaks of prophecy. This is Clarence Larkin, by the way. I'll give you one example here. Let's look at a very familiar passage. So we'll use Isaiah chapter. Let's see, 7. Let's see if we can go to Isaiah 7. Let's take a look at, 9:6. Let's do Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. It's more familiar for Christmas. Here you go. So in Isaiah 9, we have the prophecy of Christ's first coming. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We sing that song. I think it's part of a Handel's Messiah, doesn't it? Handel's Messiah has that, Isaiah 9:6. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace shall be no end. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forever. The burning desire, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, we have here two advents, two comings that are separated by several thousand years. We had the first coming right here. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind son. This refers to the deity and humanity of Christ. Son is given as his deity. A child is born as his humanity. The Messiah would be both God and man. But the government being upon his shoulder, will, as defined in verse 7, means that he will rule over the throne of David and over his kingdom. This is the future millennial kingdom. That government of peace will be of no end. It will be forever. Daniel 7 indicates that government will not occur until Christ returns. When Daniel depicts the second coming of Christ, Christ will come and set up his kingdom of peace forever. So we have foreshortening. We have, it's written as if it's occurring at the same time. Christ did not set up his government of peace, worldwide peace, and rule over the throne of David's kingdom and rule it to establish it with judgment and justice. That's not the church. There are those who spiritualize this and say, see, this is a spiritual kingdom, not a literal. No, this is foreshortening. We have two comings separated by thousands of years, depicted as if it's occurring at the same time. We have many examples of this, by the way, in prophecy. Another Christmas passage in Micah 5. We should do this. It is December. So we'll look at these familiar passages. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, identified it. There's another Bethlehem in the Bible. That's why he centered this Bethlehem. We sing the little hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Now wait a second, Christ's first coming, he didn't want rule over Israel. He was crucified. He was crucified. His going forth are from old, from everlasting. He's deity. But he will rule over Israel. Notice, verse 4, he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. In the name, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? This is the kingdom of Christ in the future. Two comings. First coming, that child will be born in Bethlehem. Second coming, he is going to preserve and protect his people, the nation of Israel, and he will rule over all the earth. Two comings. This is the principle and prophecy of foreshortening. So, we have many examples of this in the Bible. We can continue. Now, let's ask the question here, what is Babylon? What is Babylon? What's the definition of the word is, right? We won't get into that. But Babylon, first of all, is a system of evil rebellion against God. This is the first, the idea of a system we will see in Revelation 17. We will see that it is two views, Roman Catholic Church, which is Dave Hunt's position, or worldwide religion. I think this fits better. This fits better. There'll be a worldwide religious system that will arise in the tribulation period. You know, this has been the movement, by the way, in the last 50 or so years, that we're going to bring all the denominations together, tear down the walls, we, you know, forget about doctrinal differences. Let's bring even the religions of the world together. We have Chrislam. Christianity and Islam. How can those two? They're incompatible. Two different deities. One speaks of Christ's death on the cross. The other denies that Christ even died. How can you those two be compatible? Doctrinally, it can't. But if we all just love one another, it doesn't matter what we believe, right? the bringing together of world religion, and this is will after the rapture of the church, this will certainly be in play. And Babylon, the city, will be involved in this. We'll see that in Revelation 17. Now, another view, it's a city. It's a city here. Certainly, in the three views we mentioned earlier, the city of Rome, which is the view of Dave Hunt, it's, well, it's the Roman Catholic Church. We have a lot of parallels, you know. Roman Church is wealthy. This woman is wealthy. You have, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has persecuted Christians. This woman that rides a beast persecutes Christians. And so they're trying to draw some parallels there. But the problem is, it says it's a city. And it's Babylon. Babylon's Babylon. So, you know, Dave Hunt, I appreciate Dave Hunt, but I don't think it's Rome. Not a code word for Rome. Now, the city of Jerusalem, this is the praetorist position. Those who see the book of Revelations in the rearview mirror. It's Jerusalem, and therefore in AD 70, God judged Jerusalem, which is Babylon, and therefore that's in the past. There's no future fulfillment. Or how about this? Babylon is a literal city of Babylon. To me, that seems to make the best sense. Babylon is a literal city of Babylon. I'm the literalist. Take the Bible literally. There are figures of speech, but we need to view this as a literal city. Now, I think what we have in Revelation 17-18, we have both a city and a system. And we have in Revelation 17, the religious system will be destroyed by the Antichrist and the ten kings at the midpoint, whereas economic Babylon in Revelation 18 will be destroyed by God and falls at the end of the tribulation. And we see Babylon's global influence in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17, verses 1, 2, 5, 8, 15, 18, chapter 18, verse 3, 9, 11, 19, 23, and 24. Well, let's just look at a few of those passages, Revelation 17. Notice here verse 17, verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Waters here is a figure of speech describing nations. So she has control over many nations. And this is in the context, this indicator, because it says, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication." In what sense? Spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking. Probably because of our idolatry. The fornication can be spiritual in the sense that you know, no one can serve two masters. They're in rebellion against God by worshiping idols. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of our fornication. Notice. So this is a system here that has influence worldwide. We also see even commercial Babylon, Revelation 18 verse 3, having worldwide influence. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Notice here the worldwide influence of Babylon. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. This will be a great capitalistic system, a great luxurious, wealthy system in the future tribulation. But it'll be a city of absolute evil and rebellion against God. Both can be the same. So this will be a city, but yeah, I think the Antichrist's headquarters will be there for a period of time in the tribulation. And it'll be a system of evil and rebellion against God because of the persecution of real believers. We see later in chapter 17, by the way, the verse 6, religious persecution, but this is not of the unsaved. This is God's saved people. This won't be the church, by the way. This will be tribulation saints. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This religious system will persecute tribulational believers and murder Christians in the name of religion. Now, has that happened before? Yeah, absolutely. One religion kills other of other faith and religions. And certainly true believers during that time, we will be raptured before this begins. True believers will be martyred. So it does show this is a religious system of persecution in Revelation 17. Now, dispensational views. I'm going to show that there are, you know, four different individuals, or more than that, but four different positions coming from good dispensational scholars. So can dispensations agree on minor points? Yes, they can. So some take, number one, the harlot as the Roman Catholic Church, and the city as Vatican City of Rome. Who holds to that? Dave Hunt. Now, I like Dave Hunt, but I disagree with him on that point. Okay? Second view of who is included in Revelation 17 and 18, both chapters, the harlot and city as Rome. Dr. Pentecost, I have his book, Things to Come. He's a really solid guy. But he takes a harlot and city as Rome. It's a code word for Rome. I don't think it's Rome. Okay? The third dispensational view, and I'm talking about, you know, non-dispensational views, but dispensational. The harlot is Romanism, but the city is literal Babylon and Iraq. This position was held by Dr. Walbert, Tim LaHaye, and William Newell. William Newell has a great set of commentaries on Romans and Revelation. Guy from lived around the 1930s. Great dispensationalist. I love his commentary on all Hebrews as well. He has three. He has a commentary on Hebrews, Revelation, and Romans that are really good. But he holds the harlot is Rome, the literal city is Babylon in Iraq. Now, fourth position, which is my view, as well as several other good Bible teachers, the harlot as new global religion. And notice, not just Roman Catholic Church, but global religion. I think it'll be a amalgamation of all religions that will come together, not just the Roman Catholic Church. That's the most influential, but I think all the world religions will come together at that point. And the city, though, is literal Babylon in Iraq. Literal Babylon. Now, notice here in the past, we have a Joseph Seitz, which was he was a prophecy teacher in the, I think, around early 1900s, of his commentary on Revelation. Clarence Larkin, again, an older dispensationalist around the, lived during World War I, around 1914, around in that era. Larkin's, we looked at one of his charts, his great set of charts. Henry Morris from ICR held to this view. Robert Thomas, which is, he has a two-volume commentary on Revelation, probably the most detailed commentary on Revelation. The only drawback of Robert Thomas is his Lordship Salvation, which in Revelation 2 and 3, I don't agree with him, but most of the rest of the book of Revelation on prophecy, I would be in agreement with him. Robert Leitner, who taught in our local assembly before his passing, held to this view. And Charles Dyer, my Old Testament professor at Dallas Seminary, he's now a teacher, I think, at Moody, or was. I don't know if he's still teaching at Moody Bible Institute. Philip Goodman, Andy Woods, who will be doing a paper on this very subject, by the way, in next week. I think he's the last one of the conference. I'm not sure last or one of the first. But he will be doing a paper on Babylon. He wrote a thesis on this subject, by the way. I read through his thesis. I have it. Really good. Thomas Ice, which I think is probably the one of the greatest prophecy teachers in our generation, by far. And he's the one who heads up the pre-trib research center. Mark Hitchcock, another leading prophetic teacher. You've probably seen many of his books. He would be probably the next Dr. Walvern, in a sense, that great traditional dispensational prophecy teacher. He's written some books on Babylon as well. And then who's this guy, John Brumman? I don't know who that guy is. He also believes this, whoever that guy is. Okay. So, Charles Dyer, there he is. This, initially, I think, this understanding, and it's interesting, Andy attended Dallas Seminary while Charles Dyer was still there, and I attended earlier in the 90s when Charles Dyer was still at Dallas Seminary. And this is when the Gulf War was going on. And it's interesting that Charles Dyer wrote the book, The Rise of Babylon. The Rise of Babylon. And this is the view that Babylon is literal Babylon. Now, let's take a look at some examples, evidence of Babylon being the rebuilt city of Babylon. Its location. It's beside many waters, as in Revelation 17:1 and Jeremiah 51:12 and 13. We know that literal Babylon's beside the Tigris-Euphrates River. That's not the case with Rome, by the way, or Jerusalem. Somebody say, well, that's just a code word for Rome. Babylon means Rome. No, it doesn't, because they were not located along many waters. Okay? It's also located in the wilderness, which is true if you look at the region of Babylon. It's desolate. This would not be true of Jerusalem, by the way. Revelation 17, verse 2, and Isaiah 21, verses 1 and 9. There's trading by ship. Revelation 18, 17, and 19, we see the merchants that wail when Babylon is destroyed. Well, you can't trade by ship in Jerusalem. It doesn't happen. Jerusalem's inland, if you look at Rome, the same way. Rome. Now, you may have the Mediterranean Sea there, but this, I think, that fits literal Babylon, which you can go up to the Tigris, Euphrates, up through Euphrates from the Persian Gulf, and there's trading by ship. And then, literally, how about by the Euphrates? Now, Revelation chapter 16, verse 12, it's interesting that Euphrates River dries up little Euphrates, and then we have the judgment of Babylon in Revelation 16, verse 19. When you compare those two texts, to me this indicates that the precursor of Babylon's judgment is the drying up of Euphrates River. Let's take a look at Revelation 16, verse 12. Revelation 16, verse 12. And this occurs near the end of the seven-year tribulation. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up so that the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. And then we had the gathering of the nations to the plain of Megiddo for the battle of Armageddon. There's demonic forces at play that will gather together the various kings so that God can judge those nations. It's interesting, and God's allowing this so that they be gathered together in one location, and then God judges them in the second coming. To gather them to the battle, actually it's a campaign of the great day of God Almighty. Eight stages in that campaign, according to Arnold Fruitenbaum. Notice here, verse 16, they gathered them together to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo in the nation of Israel. That's a staging area for the battle here. And then, notice here, after that, what do we have? A great earthquake. Then Jerusalem was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. And at the same time there, great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now later on, this is a summary of Babylon's judgment. Revelation 17 and 18 will go into a more detailed description of that judgment. So, it shows you that before Babylon's judgment, we have the sixth seal judgment, or the sixth bowl judgment, and seventh bowl judgment. If you study the book of Revelation, you have a series of 21 judgments in Revelation. You have the seals, You have the trumpets, and you have the bold judgments. So the last series of judgments in the tribulation are what? The bold judgments. This will occur near the end of the tribulation. The last two judgments of the bowls before the second coming of Christ. Now, we'll get into further detail of the timing here in a minute. Now, the Babylon is the rebuilt city of Babylon. We have parallels between the Old Testament Babylon and future Babylon. We saw those parallels already. Involved with nations, given a golden cup, called great, destroyed by fire. God's people are to flee. Destroyed by fire would show that it's a city. It's literally destroyed by fire. Another clue. The capitalistic trading or trading with nations involved in Revelation 17:2, 51:7. You have normal trade between cities. Punished according to their works, destroyed suddenly, never to be inhabited. There's the verses. We saw this already in those contrasts. Now, Babylon describes as dwelling on many waters, Revelation 17:1, Jeremiah 51, verse 13. Now, let's take a look at described as a literal city. Revelation 17, 18. Revelation 17, 18. The woman who you saw, wonder what the woman represents. I don't know. Guess what to guess. The woman who you saw is that great city. It's called a city. Which reigns over the kings of the earth. See? So it's very plain there. It's a city. We look at Revelation 18, verse 10. Let's look at Revelation 18, verse 10. And these kings will lament their destruction, these merchants here, the kings here, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Plain language there. That great city, that mighty city. Revelation 18, verse 16. Revelation 18, 16. "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple." Very wealthy city. Revelation 18, verse 16. Notice that. Revelation 18, verse 19. "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. In 1 hour, she's made desolate." Sudden judgment. Sudden judgment. Revelation 18, verse 21. Notice, "Thus with violence the great city, Babylon, shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." So, over and over, what do we have? The judgment of a city. It's very clear. Babylon is Babylon. Here. Okay, spiritual nature, the evil influence in that city, in a sense of United World Religions, is she described as the mother of all harlots, probably going back to the one world religious system located in a city, literal city, Babylon, in Genesis 11. So think Genesis 11, verse 1 through 4, is a precursor of future Babylon. Remember that tower that nations came together after the flood to build, to reach God? Well, the idea wasn't they wanted to try to, it wasn't the stairway to heaven, so to speak, as the song goes. But it was worshiping the starry host. Many times these ziggurats on the top, they had the worship of the stars in defiance against the one true God. So it's man coming together with his own organized religion, building a city together instead of scattering and rebelling against God. Guess what will happen in the future? There'll be a tremendous city that will be rebuilt, but not simply a city, there's nothing wrong with that, but a city that's in rebellion against God. And the city will be judged at the end of the tribulation. The mother of all harlots. Prophecies of Babylon's destruction is yet to be fulfilled. As we saw. Now, this is, I'm going to give you an extended quote here. By the way, time. Is it time yet? Okay, well, I've got time about 3 or 4 minutes, so we're going to try to run through this in the last few minutes here. Dyer in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, commenting on Jeremiah 50, verse 3, says this: Babylon will be destroyed by a nation from the north. Many see this as a reference to Babylon's fall to the Medo-Persian Empire, but several points do not fit historically. First, the Persians were from the east of Babylon, not from the north. Second, when Cyrus took Babylon, he did not lay waste her land or destroy the city so that no one would live in it. Several times Jeremiah repeated this fact about Babylon without any inhabitants. The city was spared and made one of the ruling centers for the Persian Empire, with Daniel serving there in an administrative position. Remember? Daniel 5:30, Daniel 6, 1-3. Now, I want to stop at this point. The scholars who are not dispensational would look at these and say the Bible's not inerrant. See, I want to point this out because only the dispensations have an answer to this. How do you answer that these things were not fulfilled historically? Did not God know what he's prophesying about? They will be fulfilled, but not till the second coming. See, right before the second coming. So it's interesting, and Dr. Walbridge says this, any scholars who move away from literal interpretation tend to also deny the inerrancy of the Bible eventually. They may not initially, but when they drift away from literal interpretation and use spiritualized interpretation, they eventually deny that God, the Bible is God's word. But almost to a man, those who have believed in what's called classic dispensational theology all believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. To me, that's one strong argument for the truthfulness of dispensational theology. Now, that was just a side issue. Let's continue. Third, Dyer says this: no one fled the city when it fell to the Medo-Persians. In fact, Daniel, who had access to Jeremiah's prophecy, remained in the city during and after its fall. Fourth, the promise that in those days and at that time, the people of Israel and Judah would again unite as a nation, return to Zion, and bind themselves to God in an everlasting covenant was not fulfilled after Babylon's fall in 539 B.C. We began with that passage in Isaiah 53, or 50. We saw that at that time when Israel was restored is when God will judge Babylon. Right before Israel's restoration in the kingdom, Babylon will be destroyed. Possibly this prophecy represents a blending of the near and far. We already looked at that concept of foreshortening. God can have initial destruction of Babylon language, but ultimately speak of its ultimate destruction at the end of the tribulation. That is, the fall of Babylon and return of the captives under Zerubbabel merged into the prophetic picture with still future destruction of Babylon and the final restoration of Israel and Judah. The city of Babylon will be rebuilt, only to be destroyed at the end of the tribulation period, before Christ returns to establish his millennial reign. Now, we're going to look at the timing later of when this will be destroyed. We already saw in Revelation that it will occur near the end of the tribulation. But I want to fast forward. We'll close with this. I'm going to skip through some of my notes here. We'll look at this in the future. Think about a city rising out of the desert, Dubai. Phenomenal. You talk about a commercial city there that is luxurious. Dubai. Literally built out of the desert. And you see here, down in this area here where it's located, and then we have here, notice the tallest building in the world that stands over 2,716 feet high and more than 160 stories. Imagine that tremendous, tallest building in the world, built literally out of the desert in just a period, short period of a few decades. Look at the luxurious mall there. And so, Ken, future Babylon, which is now desolate, that location is just virtually nothing there. Ken, in the future, that city be chosen as the spot, the location to build a tremendous commercial city in the future that God would eventually destroy? And I say absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. And that will occur, certainly, I think, after the church is raptured. That's the next event in God's program, the rapture of the church. But after that, then, this city will be rebuilt, and it'll be an evil city and rebellion against God, a world religion and commercialism that God will destroy at his, right before the second coming of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the lesson this evening, reminding us of your prophetic word. And even through thousands of years, your prophecies have already, there's many prophecies that have already been fulfilled in your first coming. If those were fulfilled literally, including Christ's birth, the location of the city, all the other details, Father, the crucifixion, resurrection that was prophesied in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the fact, we also know that these prophecies will be fulfilled also in a literal fashion. And we thank you, Lord, for your prophetic word. We pray, Father, that we might continue to separate ourselves from an ungodliness in our age, that we might live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's to him be all praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name, amen.